You have your Bibles. I hope you do. We're going to be in 1 John. It's near the end. If you were in Psalms, go right. If you were in Revelation, you were very close. Just back up a few pages. You'll find yourself in 1 John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be. 1 John chapter 3. It's a letter written by this man named John, I believe. There's plenty of evidence to support this, that is written by the same man who wrote the Gospel of John, one of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think it's the same guy, written later in life, written about Christ, and he's written to a church. And what he's talking about here is, in this section, and what's important about this letter is that he is focusing on what it means to be, and what it means to just, not just to be, but to know that you're where you're supposed to be. The best ride at Disney World is the teacups. And you can disagree, because this is America, and you're allowed to be wrong. Like, people do it every day. But the best ride at teacups, I know some of you are thinking, what about Space Mountain? It's great too. But it's not the teacups. The teacups are the best. God help your troubled soul. If you are one of the people that think the torturous It's a Small World is the best ride, something's wrong with you. It's okay, there's forgiveness for that as well. But the best ride is teacups. I love the teacups because it's about the force that you can generate. You spin the little wheel, you get going very, very, very fast as it spins, and you can feel yourself being pulled back, and it's so much fun to go that fast. I love it. Just like on the playground, the best thing on the playground, without a doubt, is the merry-go-round, right? Without a doubt, because it's only the merry-go-round is the best chance of someone getting thrown across the playground, right? Like, if you can get it going fast enough, I'm going to talk about the new plastic ones, like this, it's off the back, they only go so fast, that's the worst. I'm talking about the old metal ones that you might slice yourself when you go flying off of it. Those, and you get two or three people, and you go as fast as you can, and there's a good chance some kid will go flying off of it. Not too long ago, Thanksgiving, we were out of town, and my son, being a connoisseur of great playgrounds, we stopped to sample the different ones around the town that we were in. And so we stopped at this one, they have a merry-go-round, and he's like, faster, Dad, I'm spinning on the merry-go-round, faster, faster, faster. I didn't notice that at some point he stopped saying faster. And I guess terror sat in. And all of a sudden he just goes flying off of it and skipping across the new foam ground they put down, you know, the rubber mat. He just goes bouncing, and he hops up crying and in pain, and I'm like, my bad. Like, I don't know what to say. I was like, I'm so sorry that you should have stopped. I couldn't. I was so scared. You should have told me. But I love that. I love it because of the thrill and of the danger, and of it's so interesting that I can go this way and be thrown this way, and it's just so fascinating. I love it. I saw a video not too long ago. Someone showed me a video of these geniuses who were at a playground like this, and someone had taken a motorcycle and put the wheel on the edge. They had that thing going so fast. That was amazing. I can't wait to try it. I think I love it because it's so difficult to stay in the center. But when you're in the middle, how fascinating that when you're in the dead middle, you can stand up. The problem is that it's so true that life really feels that way. When you feel like you're in the center, when you feel like you found your footing, it's okay. But there's one false step and you feel like you're about to be thrown out. That is the experience of most people in life. That we are just trying to hold on so we're not thrown off of this spinning ball flying through space. That's how most people live. That's why anxiety is through the roof. Addiction issues are through the roof, because we're just trying to hold on and we don't know our place. We don't know about the middle. Or most likely, we've mistaken where the middle is. And that's what this passage is about. We're going to walk through it. You know that I love to read giant swaths of Scripture. I love to do that. But today I'm going to kind of walk through it piece by piece. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 11. John says this. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." All right, let's stop right there. From the beginning, this is what I've told you. He's combating people that are coming along and teaching other things that have claimed to move past it, move beyond John's teaching to something better. Paul battles the same thing. People are like, oh, yes, yes, yes. What Paul told you, that was elementary. We've moved on past that to this next level of following Jesus. And John is stepping in going, no. Here's the reality of the Christian life, is that the gospel is the very, very beginning. It is It is 101 that Jesus Christ came and died that you might have life. That is 101, forgiveness, 101. Christianity, entry level, the essentials. It is also all of the PhD courses. It is the beginning and the end. It is the A to the Z. You will never, ever, ever plumb the depths of the beauty of the gospel and how it applies in different aspects of your life. So John says, hold on a second. From the very beginning, we have given you a very essential principle, and it's this, that you're supposed to love one another. Like, that's fundamental to the Christian faith. It is the very beginning of all that we taught you. You guys in this church should be loving one another. It's essential because, like, this is what Jesus taught. Like, do you remember, like, back in Matthew, Jesus calling on what the prophets had said, what the prophets and the law had said at the very beginning, when he's asked what the most important law is, he speaks of this. He says this in Matthew chapter 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And then Jesus responds and says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything that you've heard depends on these two things, that you love God with everything and that you love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fundamental understanding of the way that Jesus says the world is supposed to work and how we're supposed to be in it. Fundamentally, if you were a follower of Jesus, you're supposed to love one another. And John says that's what we've always said. And this is based on the very nature of God. Right? It's based on who God is. When we talk about the characteristics of God, it's very important that we get that God is love. John actually says this in the next chapter, in John chapter 4, he's going to say, God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, and here's why. For love is from God. We have to love one another. It's from God that we're going to be able to do this, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know love, does not know God. Why? Because God is love. It's who God is. It is a fundamental characteristic of God, of his character, that he is love. And this is critical that we get this right. Because we can put other things ahead of that or get things out of order. Because we can say things like, God is a holy and righteous God, and he will pour out his wrath on the wicked and the evil. That is absolutely 100% true. That God has given us his commands and he expects us to follow it. That is very, very true. But if we look at God and say, he is a judging God, and he's going to look at my life and hold me accountable for the life that I have lived, and that is the first thing that we think of God, that is the primary thing that we think of God, then we will think about his love that is dependent on our obedience to the rules. Right? If we hold fast the truest thing about God, being that he is a wrathful God, that is true, he will destroy evil, and we want him to. If we think of that him primarily, then we begin to think that his love for us is dependent on our obeying his laws. But if we understand that God is love, that this is part of his character and nature, and we understand that, and we understand his commandments in light of that, then we begin to see his commandments not as something that we must do to earn his love, but we see them rightly as his loving us and teaching us how to live this life. It's fundamental. It's essential. This is who God is. It's what Jesus taught. And John says, don't ever forget that what I've called you to do is to love one another. It's fundamental to the Christian faith. If you were wondering if someone is following, if we're acting right, if we're where we're supposed to be, if you're supposed to be or someone else is supposed to be, it's a pretty simple thing to ask. Are we loving? Well, because if not, how can you be in the center of God's will? Fundamental. Beloved, let's love one another. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain. Whoa, he's going way back now. He's going all the way to the beginning. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So Cain, way back in Genesis 4, the very beginning, the brothers, descendants of Adam and Eve, Abel's gift, his offering to God is accepted, and Cain's is rejected. Probably because of attitude. Abel gives it the first fruits and out of worship of God. Cain probably gives out of obligation or something like that. Cain is upset and he's jealous of Abel because Abel has something that he does not have. He looks at Abel and says, Abel has God's favor, and it upsets him and he kills him. And John is saying here in very strong words, hey, if Why did he murder him? It's because his deeds were evil, his brothers were righteous, because he had something that he wanted. He saw him as being better than him. He felt bad about himself because of how Abel was, and the easiest thing to do was to just hate him enough to kill him. And John, playing off the teachings of, not playing off, but reiterating the teachings of Jesus, says that we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He says, listen, if you hate your brother, how can there be God in your life? Jesus is saying, you know, hey, if you have hate in your life, in your heart, that's you're as guilty as you're guilty just like murder. I'm telling you that I didn't come just to stop murder, but to stop even the heart of anger and the heart of hatred that leads to murder like it did in Cain. And John is saying, listen, if you do not love your brother, if you are indifferent to your brother, you might as well be hating them. And how can you say that God and this hatred occupy the same place in your heart? Can't be. And he says it's a stark contrast. There's a huge divide. He doesn't use kind of subtle words. He uses imagery of life and death and murder and hate and love for those that are not loving their brother. It's amazing. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Verse 13. Hey, don't be surprised at that. He's not talking about the external world. Hey, man, when the rest of the world hates you and is angry because of how you love and how you operate, don't be surprised by that. He's just saying here, hey, I'm not talking about the outside world loving you. I'm talking about you guys loving one another. Don't be surprised when the world, no matter how you love them, hates you. That's what happened to Christ. No matter how he loved, he was hated. Don't be surprised when that happens to you. But I'm talking about brothers now. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Here's how you know. Right? Here's how you know whether you are of the truth, he says. The way that you know that you're of the truth is that you are loving the brothers, that you're loving the sisters, that you're loving the church. You want to know, you want assurance that you are living the way that you were called to live, that you are in the center of God's will. You want assurance of the truth? Here's how you know. Are you growing in the love of the brothers? It's huge. It's a big deal. That we learn to love. Now listen, we're not all there. We're not where we want to be. But are you growing and moving? If God is moving in your heart, are you moving in a direction that causes you to love people more and more and more? To love the church. To love the people in the church more and more and more. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there are difficult people to love everywhere. Everywhere. I have bad news. On occasion, sometimes it's you. Sometimes it's me. I am difficult to love on a lot of days. He says, are you growing in your ability to genuinely love your brother? And he goes on to explain what he means by that. We know that we pass out of death. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Basically what he's saying there is you cannot have these two things in your heart at the same time. They should not be. They cannot both be sustained. By this we know love. So he's going to explain what he means by love, right? Because there's a love that shows up on greeting cards, right? There's a love that shows up on greeting cards that's not the love he's talking about. He says, listen, let me explain to you what I mean when I say that you're supposed to love the brothers. Let me explain to you what I mean. This is what he says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Here's how you know love. You look at Jesus. Jesus didn't love with some empty sentimentality. He did not come and say, hey guys, you know what will make the world a better place? If we just all coexisted and love one another. That's not what he did. He didn't come and preach empty sentimentality. He came and lived out a life where he laid down what he was owed, what he would deserve, and what he could have for people who didn't deserve it. That's the model of love. He's in heaven where angels sing his praises. He's in heaven where he has adoration. He has all the love and affection. And he leaves that to come to earth to walk the dusty streets of Jerusalem, to walk the dusty streets of the Middle East, and die on a cross to set aside what he was deserving, what he owed, to suffer injustice so that you and I could have life. That's what love looks like. Jesus didn't just lay down his life for the church, by the way, on the cross. It was every morning when he was up early praying for his disciples. It was every day when he got up and he was walking with them and teaching them and loving them. No matter how incompetent they were, no matter how much they didn't get it, no matter how much they didn't understand, he was walking with them and teaching them every single day, setting aside what he could have had, setting aside what he had earned so that other people who had not earned it and deserved it could have life. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine setting aside untold riches and wealth and security and happiness to be betrayed by the people closest to you? Like, that's what he saw. That's what he went through. That's what he knew. And he says, if you want to know what love looks like, it's not that. It's the love of a shepherd who lays down his life to provide for the sheep. You go do that. This is what you're to do. Well, this upsets me a little bit. Verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods, if you have stuff, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If you have things that one of your brothers needs, and you say, nah, if your heart says to you, no, and I close my heart to caring for someone else, John asks, how can you do that and still think that the love of God abides you? The one who set aside heaven for a cross, how can you think that kind of love abides in you if you can't open your heart to your brother? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I love this verse. I love this. What he's saying is, you can talk a lot about love and not do it. You can go, hey man, you know what? I love you, brother. If you're cold, let me know and I'll pray for you. Right? Not let me get you a jacket, but I'll pray for you. The church is supposed to be this laboratory of trying to love each other well and failing and struggling and getting it right. And it's supposed to be this difficult place in which we take difficult people and we see them for who they're becoming and not who they are. Right? That God is working in our lives to make us different. If you want to know whether or not you're living in the truth, whether you live, it's this. It's not so much that you never fail, it's that you are growing in love for the brothers. If you want to know, and if you feel like life is about to hurl you off into outer space, if you feel like that, what John is saying is perhaps you've moved off the center a little bit, and the center, the thing that I taught you from the very beginning, is that your life should be modeling love for other people. It's credited to Augustine, but I don't know where he said it. Everybody wants to be happy, but so few people are willing to do what is required to be happy. To sacrifice and to set aside is what you could have and what you could earn for other people is how God has wired you together to be secure and to be centered. That's how he's made you. But it requires this putting to death of ourself that Christ has called us to. And then he says this. This is the part that it's reassuring. By this we shall know, verses 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. So the way that we are going to know, the way that we are going to know that we are in the center, the way that we are going to reassure our hearts before God, because when I read this, I don't know about you, but I'm deeply convicted about how poorly I love others. So when I read this, I'm kind of overwhelmed about what to do. It's a thing that drives me to prayer. And he says, listen, this is how you're going to know, this is how you're going to be reassured before God, is that you are becoming a different person. And this doesn't happen immediately. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we all do this. I'm trying to eat right now, and it's just the worst thing ever. It's just awful. It's getting better, but I don't like it. But I'll spend 20 years eating badly and wonder why I can't get in shape in a week. Right? We develop 20 years of bad habits and then go, I tried loving each other for a week. Can you do something else, please? No. Look, when we begin to love others, when we begin to try to do this, when we begin to execute this, you will stumble and fall and you will do it badly. And you know what you do? Ask for forgiveness and jump up and do it again. We've spent decades sometimes developing bad habits. It takes time to develop good ones, to learn to love well. So you may be here, and God has moved you to here. Or you may be here, and you moved to here, and people look at you and go, hey man, this guy's not doing very good. This woman is not doing very well. And you may feel that there are people that are here. But you know what? I know people who started here, and have only gone to here. That's me for most of my life. I grew up in a house where I was loved. I grew up with people that loved me well, that taught me to love well. And so I started out with these huge advantages, and then I spent the rest of my life going from here to here to here, then back up to here sometimes, and then way back down here. It doesn't matter where you're at, how successful you are. This person is doing better than me. This person is doing more than me. Where is God growing and moving in your life? That's the thing. That's how we're going to know that you're of the truth. Is God moving you to love brothers? Because the reality is, according to John, the idea that you could be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and not love the other followers of Jesus is absurd. Let me give you an example. Imagine you show up for the annual convention of the communist. It's a big party. Now they all get together and they talk about how great communism is. And you stand up in this meeting of communists who think that we should all, no matter how hard you are, you stand up in the middle of the meeting and you walk to the mic and go, hey, guys, I've been thinking, have we thought about the open market at all? We should consider that. And they would stand up and go, you're not a communist at all. Talking about free market economics, that's insane. And you say, no. Guys, I am a communist, but what about the free market? I really think we should consider. And they're like, no, it's absolutely contrary to what we believe to be true at the core of it. That's what John's saying about being a Christian. You cannot call yourself a follower of Jesus and stand up and go, well, I'm just not going to love these people well. It's impossible. It doesn't make sense. It is contrary to what it means to be a follower of Jesus to not love people well, not to be growing in that. This unsettles me deeply. So John says this in the very next section. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. You're going to go before God sometimes in your brokenness and your heart will condemn you. I'm going to go before God and God is going to say, I am your father. And my heart will say to my head, why do you deserve to have him as a father? You don't love people well. You failed in all of these ways, and my heart will condemn me, and I will often withdraw from God because of his goodness and his greatness and my failings. It's a reality. Isaiah, the prophet, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I know I say it all the time, but I mean it right this second. One of my favorite things in all of Scripture is when Isaiah, he finds himself in the presence of God, this mouthpiece of God, and what does he do? He falls to the ground and says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm going to fly apart at the joints because I'm in the presence of God and this holiness is too much. We will come into the presence of God. We will come before him in prayer and our very hearts will condemn us. And John says, I get it. You're failing at this. But if you come into God's presence, don't worry. He knows. He knows even more than you think he knows. He knows absolutely everything. And if you are his, he will, no matter what your heart says, he will affirm that you belong to him. Well, this is big. Because this is what we are looking for. We are living our lives trying to find the center on the merry-go-round that we don't fall apart and trying to figure out how to be in this world where we don't feel like we are being just separated at the joints. We're trying to figure that out. Everybody is. And he says the center of this is should look like what's happening in the center is people living out, loving one another, caring for one another, and providing for one another. And I say, that's not me. What do I do? My heart condemns me. I know I love Jesus, but what do I do about this? And he says, hey, guess what? God knows. God knows. God knows. And there's forgiveness. He says, don't worry. You are been made his child. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. And we can look back and go, yes, I know that I am failing, but God, I know that you have moved me from one place in my life to another. I know that you have worked. I can look back and see that God has done things in me that I never could have accomplished, and therefore I can reassure my heart to stand in his presence. I know that I'm not there yet, but I know that you are working in me to shape me, that you are changing me and molding me. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. This is not a name it and claim it type prosperity. We know that this has to do with being in God's will. It has to be in line with what he desires for us. But when we are in that place where we can come before him and ask with confidence of our Father the things in his will and trust that he will provide. And this is the commandment, the thing that he's commanded, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus, and love one another just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The life of a Christian does not come naturally. It is fundamental that we're supposed to love one another. That's true. It's fundamental, but it's not natural. We don't come into the world just loving others well. We come into the world loving ourselves and wanting to promote and elevate ourselves. I don't know what age it happens at. It's very young, but certainly by middle school. Children are obsessed. We are obsessed with finding purpose and meaning and having significance. Every fiber of our being screams out to be important, to have our own glory. And we find it in all manner of ways, by putting other people down, by seeking our own achievement in all these places. And we all do this. We don't naturally love each other well. We had a great advantage of having four boys at our house this weekend. It was great. They spent the day together. They camped. They rode bikes like a gang. It was awesome. They did not naturally love each other well, though. Like, every now and then, we have to step in and go, guys, are you loving each other well? Or are you making this about you? But to be fair, we also do that with adults. Hey, guys, are you loving each other well? We don't naturally do it. It's fundamental to Christian life. But it is not natural. It is a thing that has to happen inside of us. And so the correction John says is not, hey, man, go out there and try to love each other harder. Go out there and do better. That is not the corrective action that he prescribes. The corrective action is you need to go back and make sure that you are believing, that your faith is growing, that you are loving Jesus more. Because when we give our lives to Christ, when we give our lives to Jesus and have faith in him, what God does is he places his Spirit in us, this miraculous, mysterious thing where the Holy Spirit works in us and begins to shape us and mold us and change us. When we enter God's presence and when we're living with him, the Holy Spirit is, the fancy word is sanctifying us. And here's what that means. It's making us be more like Jesus. That's where we're headed, right? That's where God is taking his children, right? He says that through faith, you have become my children. We are children of God's. He is taking us and making our nature more and more like his. If our natures are not becoming more and more like God's, then how in the world can we think that we're his children? Is the Holy Spirit working in us. So the corrective action is not, oh, well, I got to get up and try harder to love these people well. The corrective action is, I need to learn to love Jesus more. Look what he has done. Look who he is. And as our faith increases and our love of Christ increases and our time with him increases, our time in prayer, when we get better at prayer, yes, that is a thing that you have to work out to get better at. Our time in prayer increases and we learn to sit in God's presence and hear from him. Because the reality is most of us treat prayer, well, it's like God sitting on his throne and we run in with our fingers in our ears and make a bunch of demands. Hey, God, here's what you need to do to fix my life. And then we run out with our fingers in our ear. I think a lot of times God is like, hold on a second. I got some things that we need to address. And we're like, no. Just need a promotion. La, 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 la. And we're like, hey, man, let's talk about your need of that promotion and why that weighs on your heart. Maybe we fix that and you can have deep satisfaction or the promotion. And we treat God that way because sitting in his presence is hard. When we do these things, our appreciation, our love, our affection of Christ grows. The Holy Spirit, when we spend time in the Word, God says, works in us to change us and shape us, to make us people who are capable of loving each other well. This is what we've been called to do, to set aside our stuff, our success. Can you imagine a world? Can you imagine a place in the world, a church, where a CEO of a company, of a multi-billion dollar company, comes to a church and there a janitor that works for him disciples him in Christ? It's a hard thing to even conceive of. But he goes and one submits to the other's teaching while he's here because they love one another and they love Christ. But when they're at work, one submits to the other's authority there. Such a hard thing for us to even imagine. But the love that he is calling us for, no matter where we are in life, no matter where we are in faith, is a sacrificial love of someone that may or may not deserve to be loved. They may not have done things that we think deserve to be loved. But I can tell you this, Christ loved them enough to die for them. Surely there's something worth loving there. And this is what it is. This is the fundamental, the beginning, the 101 course, essential, because God is love, because Christ has loved us, then we love. It's also the PhD class. It is a thing that we will wrestle with our whole life as the Holy Spirit works in us to shape us to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit, that you have sent your Spirit into our hearts and our lives that we might have life, that we might know you better, that we might grow in knowledge, that we might grow in peace, that we might experience and taste your goodness and your sweetness. Spirit, we ask that you work on us today, now. Convict us. Change us to make us people who love well, that the world looks at our life and wonders why we love well. The world looks at this church and says, why do they love so well? And the answer may be because of what Christ has done for us, because who he's making us into. May we see, and we have spiritual eyes to see who you are making us into, that we might love easily. Change our hearts that we might love freely, easily. May we find the center there. We might have assurance that we are living in the truth by looking at our lives, modeling truth. And Father, if we are not, then terrify us that we might run to you. Break us that we might come to you for healing. May we grow in love as Christ has loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.